Let's move on to outline 9. The topic is saying, whose servant are you? Who are you serving? Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, so as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what's this verse saying? All sin produces death, right? And all grace produces is righteousness to eternal life. And that sounds just like Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 to me. It says, for the wages of sin is death, right? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So grace always leads to eternal life. And sin always leads to death and destruction. Right? That's what these verses are saying. So sin once reigned unto death, but now grace reigns unto eternal life. As we begin to understand the grace of God, it allows eternal life to function in you the same way, right? The Old Testament law made lust revive and come through you, right? Remember when you were under legalism, right? What happened? You were striving, you're frustrated, right? There was no way out, no hope, right? No matter what you try to do, you're still bound. But under grace, right, that eternal life is allowed to function through you and hence produce life. Amen? You know, one of the main reasons that a born-again believer doesn't live in sin, the truth is it's not in our nature to live in sin. It's in our nature because why? We have a new nature, right? We have a new nature. Right? Because Jesus lives there. Does Jesus sin? No. So if we're sinning, right, it's not because of that nature. Right? Like I explained before, it's because in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, it says if he who abides in him does not sin, right? Sean mentioned that verse last week, right? If we're continuing our old ways, right, and sin is having dominion over us, it's not because of our nature. It's because we're not abiding in him. And I'm even know as you abide in him, what happens when you abide in him? That life, the life of who he is, flows into your life. What does it say in John chapter 15? Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? It goes on to talk about, and you'd wither. Apart from him, you die. Because you're cut off from the life source. Right? And every time we're seeing death in our life, in whatever area, it's because we have not been abiding in him. That's why it's so important, our relationship with God. And it's amazing how many believers take relationship with God so lightly. And I'm not talking about you're striving, oh, you're worried, I didn't read my Bible today. I'm not talking about that. That's not relationship. That's something else. Relationship is when you want to. Right? In the natural, right? You'll say that, right? Between two people. If it's a chore, it's not a real relationship. Right? Am I right or wrong? If it's a chore, it's not a real, that's not a relationship. That's something else. Same thing with God. We should want to abide in him. We should want to spend time with him. Because we understand how much he loves us. Man, why won't you want to be in that, right? When you understand how that person feels towards you, right? You can't wait. Isn't that a thing of feeling condemned? Oh, well, if I don't go be with him, you know, he's going to be mad at me, you know? That's how I used to feel about God. God, I didn't read my Bible today. Oh, my God, I wonder what God thinks, right? Now, am I encouraging don't read your Bible? No, because we just established we need to be in the word, right? But God doesn't get mad at you, but he wants you to know him. And then how well else would you know him if you're not in his word and spending time with him, right? And as you're abiding in him, right, sin will not have dominion over you because you knew who your God is, right? And you know what he's about and how he feels about you, right? And that way, with great authority, you could take your authority over the enemy and tell him where to go. Amen. Right? That's the way it's supposed to be in our life. So it's not in our nature. Right? That's why we need a revelation of our new nature or our identity. Right? Which will result in living a holy life. Right? What's a holy life? A God life. A Spirit-led life. Okay? And then if we go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. And this verse 16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Right? So it's talking about when we obey sin, whoever you obey, that's the results you're going to get in your life. Right? Who are you enslaved to? When we obey sin, it opens the door to the enemy. Right? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. What does it mean to be carnal minded? It means to be flesh-led. You're led by your flesh. Right? Anything that takes priority over God is carnal minded. I'm not just talking about big sins out there, but flesh led, carnal minded. You're led by what you see, right? You're led by your five senses. That's how you live your life. How you feel, that's how your life rolls. Carnal minded, right? And when you live in carnal minded, it opens the door to the enemy, right? It gives the enemy access into your life. You know, it goes on to say after that verse is in verse 6, but in verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Right? It goes on in verse 8, says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So it says here, the carnal mind is against the things of God. Right? When you're led by your flesh, when you're led by how you feel, right, and what God's word says about you, right, it's against God. It opens up your life to the enemy, right? And what happens? John 10:10, right? What's the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy? So if you're seeing some destruction, right, in your life, we have to take a good look and say, wait, what have I opened the door to the enemy? I'm not talking about you getting into bondage now, but we need to take a look at our lives sometimes, at what's going on. Right? Right? We'll say, you know what? What's going on here? Why is this their destruction? Why is there, you know, I can't seem to get ahead. Let's steal, kill, and destroy, right? Relationships are being broken down, whatever have you. The enemy is rampant. What's going on here? Right? But it goes on to say, but Jesus came to give life and give it more abundantly. Right? And we need to be seeing that in our life. You know, in 1 John 3, it says that Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. That's what we're supposed to be seeing in our lives. Right? The works of the devil being destroyed. But that only comes if we're spiritually minded. And what is spiritually minded? Word minded. Right? Our spiritually minded is not our head up in the sky, right? But it's in the Word. Our lines are in line with what God says about us. Right? We're walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh, like it says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, right? Walking after the Spirit, walking after who we are in Christ. Walking according to the Word and what the Word says about us. Amen. Also, if we're yielding to sin, right, it's yielding to the person, Satan, the author of sin. Right? And a point that's made here, well, I wanted to say this, right? So we want to walk according to God. We want to walk spiritually minded. We want to walk in that abundant life. And how do you know, by doing those things, living a whole life doesn't make God move in your life. But sometimes we get into this rut that thinks if we do all these good deeds, then God is going to move in our life, right? But how many of you know that's not what it's about, right? I'm going to talk about it later on, right? But you know what? Lack of holiness in our life will give Satan access to you, right? A lack of living the word in your life is going to give the enemy access to you in your life. Amen? That's why we need to live the spirit-led life. Amen? You know, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, let's go there. You know, if we're not living according to the word of God, what's going on? And we're born again. What's going to happen? In Hebrews 12, 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How many of you know if we're giving the enemy access into our lives, okay, and we're servants to the enemy, what happens? It's like we're running this race with a lot of weights. What I was thinking about is, have you ever exercised with some weights? I mean, I'm talking about aerobics with some weights. It's hard, right? It's like something weighing you down. But what happens when you toss those weights to the side? Oh, this is easy. You know, you can move your arms freely, right? But that's the way we are, right? It goes on to say in verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, right? What happens when we're not looking unto Jesus? But instead, we're ensnared by all these weights around us. What happens? We're not going to finish our race, right? We're going to be so distracted because of these weights that are ensnaring us, right? Weights of what? Unbelief. Weights of whatever you can think of, anything contrary to the word of God, right? Weights of how you feel and what you think about, what other people think about you, right? Can you imagine if you're running a race and up in the stand, people calling names at you, and every time they called your name, you stopped to argue? Would you ever finish? But that's how we live this life, right? We live our life based, we can't go nowhere because we're always concerned about what other people have to say about us. Amen. And we're always offended. So therefore, we're never going anywhere because we're always in some argument or some unforgiveness, right? And that's a weight that's hanging and it's ensnaring us, right? And we can't finish our race. But how many know we want to finish our race, right? That's why we need to look unto Jesus. That's why we don't want the enemy access into our lives. We want to throw off those weights. Amen. Throw off those weights. So technically, you know, we're in verse 3, we could go live in sin. Right? God wouldn't reject you. We just already established God. He's good. He loves you. Right? The word says he's faithful, even when we are faithless. He loves you. That's who God is. Right? The word says in Hebrews 11:8, he'll never leave you or forsake you. That's really who God is. Right? But what happens if we continue in sin? It will harden our heart. Right? Hardened heart. That's what sin leads to, a hardened heart. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, but exhort one another daily, right? Or encourage one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How many know the children of Israel's hearts were hardened? Right? Through deceitfulness of sins. Sin. What was going on in their life, right? No matter how good God was, right? Their sin was unbelief, right? All they did was complain and all that, and their heart was hardened. They could not see the goodness of God no matter what because of unbelief. And how many of you know that could be the same thing in our life? Unbelief. That no matter what God does, all we can see is the negative. All we can see is the impossibilities. How many of you know that's a hard heart? Right? And that comes as a result of how deceitful sin is. Right? And as that starts off in the, like we said, the way we think, wrong attitudes, wrong ways of thinking, which opens up the door to the enemy. Right? What happens when our heart, that our heart is hardened? Then the enemy brings problems. Right? Not God. The enemy. Because we've embraced the lies of the enemy in our life. So problems come. Right? Like we have already said, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. right? He doesn't come to give you life, right? So as a result of living in sin, and I'm not gonna, sickness may come. And I'm not saying all sickness is due to sin, okay? So I'm going to say it right now. But not all sickness is due to sin, but as a result of living in sin, some sickness may come, right? For example, you go out there and you live in adultery, right? You have multiple partners, or what you live that lifestyle, you may bring diseases upon yourself, right? That's just one aspect. I'm not saying, so I want to say it again. I'm not saying all sickness is due to sin, okay? But there's a, right, you know, that tendency, if you go live that way, that lifestyle, you could open up yourself to all sorts of stuff, right? You live in sin, right? Those things happen. You know, you could suffer emotionally wounds, right? You know, in John chapter, well, before I go there, when you live in sin, it brings destruction. It's, no good thing comes from living in sin. Think about it. Whether it's a big sin or small sin, right? Sin is sin, right? Even if you live on belief, what happens? Worry, anxiousness, right? High blood pressure. Go live some big, you cheat and you lie, you go to jail, right? You embezzle from a company, I know, anyway. You live that way and you don't trust God because you don't, you're not trusting God, right? You embrace the lie of the enemy, you're going to go to jail. Brings destruction. They destroy your home. That's what the enemy wants, right? He doesn't want to bring you life. He brings destruction, right? You know, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, let's go there. It says, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And in verse 26, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. So you see, when you get angry, when you're walking in strife, it's giving place to the devil. And verse 28 said, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And verse 29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And verse 21, at all bitterness, wrath, anger. And he goes and says all these things, right? Right? Let it be put away. Right? Why? Because it grieves the Holy Spirit. Right? I don't know about you, but it grieves the Lord. The Lord does not want us to be that sort of person. Right? When we have those kind of, when we walk that way, when we're angry, we're all lying, right? What happens? It opens the door to the devil and grieves the Lord. The Lord does not want us to walk in that way. He doesn't want to see his children overcome by the enemy, right? And it goes on to say in verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgive you. Amen? Here it is, right? We can walk in forgiveness when we start thinking upon, oh my gosh, we can walk in forgiveness because he forgave me, right? I can be merciful because, boy, his mercies are new to me every morning. Amen? And that's the way I should be. Right? But what happens when we're giving place to the devil? Right? Because we're living in sin, right? In Psalm 37, verse 8, it says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. What happens when you're always bitter and angry? High blood pressure. No, seriously. High blood pressure. If he examines people as a whole who have issues with high blood pressure, okay, they're always anxious, stressed out, worried, right? End result is high blood pressure, right? Blood starts pumping a little faster when you get angry, right? Blood pressure starts to go up. And what's the word say? It only causes harm. Do not fret. What good does fretting do, right? What good does being angry do? Does it solve anything? What good does being anxious do? That's what the word says in Matthew chapter 6. It says, be anxious for nothing. Why? Anxiety produces nothing. But faith and trust in God does. It produces victory. It produces life. Amen. Okay, so we're in point four. It says here in point four, anyone who understands the gospel isn't just going to go live in sin. That's true, right? What is the gospel? What Christ did for us is redemptive work, right? Because of his grace. You know, the very first verse that we said and when we started off the series in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greeks, right? Greek, right? It's the power of God unto salvation. That's the gospel. It produces life, right? This is the gospel we're talking about. So anyone who understands the gospel isn't just going to live in sin, right? You're not going to go live in sin. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, I'm going to read off the outline, the verse. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Right? So grace teaches us to live a holy life. Amen. You know, I remember way back when, you know, when this teaching of grace became very popular, right? And people got excited. But you know what? The gospel of grace isn't just another banner we just get under and that's just it. Grace produces life. Amen. It's not something we jump up and, oh, we're under grace, we're not under law, and that's as far as it got for some people. Right? And it was like, I'm free, but free to live the abundant life. Right? That's what grace is. The free to walk in that abundant life. So grace teaches us to live a holy life, not to lead people to sin, right? You may have the question, what about people who heard the grace message and went and lived in sin? Well, not everybody who has heard the grace message is going to be perfect, right? I already said we're not perfect. Likewise, people who've heard the message of guilt and condemnation, were they perfect? People under law, were they perfect? No. Right? So we're not perfect. However, if we continue to tap into the grace of God, amen. How many know we're not going to stay there? We're not going to stay there. Right? Because the grace of God will ultimately break the dominion of sin, right? If it's truly understood in our lives, right? If we truly understand the grace of God, that dominion of sin is going to be broken in our life. We're not going to stay in that place. You understand what I'm saying? Right, that's what grace does. Grace brings transformation in our life. Right? That's what we need to understand. But people, and I will say this too, that's like I was saying, there's some people, they heard the grace, oh, we're free, we're not under the law, and that's all they kept running around saying, oh, we're not bound. But they didn't understand the grace of God and just went out right there and just lived the same old way. And you're like, that's not grace. Right? The grace of God propels us to live in victory. To reign in life. How many of you know if you're not reigning in life, you have not understood the grace of God? Right? Because grace of God equates reigning in life, walking the abundant life. Right? And I'm not just talking about things here, I'm talking about peace. Man, joy. If you're always depressed, how many of you know you're not reigning in life? Right? If you're always fearful, how many of you know you're not reigning in life? You have tapped into the grace of God. The grace of God says, you could trust me. You have nothing to fear. Right? Because perfect love casts out fear. That's how much I love you. Right? And then that's how you begin to understand who God is. And that's his grace, that you're favored. Amen? You're favored. It's not based on what you do. It's based on what he's done. You're favored. And it's all because of his love. Amen? So people who comprehend and who truly understand God's grace aren't enslaved to sin, but rather freed from sin. Let's move to point five. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So we were born like a slave to the old nature, but now through Jesus, we've been delivered. Amen? And if we just understand how clean and pure we truly are in God's sight, we wouldn't go out and live in sin. Amen? If we truly understand how we've been washed, you know, right? It was not our righteousness that got us where we were, but it was because of his righteousness. We're in right standing because of what he did. Amen? We were bound. We were broken, but he, because of his great love towards us, right? He reconciled us to himself when we place faith in him. Amen? That's our position in Christ. Amen? And if we meditate on that, we wouldn't want to go out there and live like that and be a slave to the old way, the old nature, right? The old way of thinking, right? We need to see ourselves as righteous and holy in Christ. We need to see our old nature as dead and gone, right? Because that old attitude produces uncleanness, right? It produces destruction in our life. Now, in point B of 5, says the important key to reigning in life is how you see yourself. Don't you agree? How do you see yourself? Right? And then Proverbs 27, verse 3 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. How do you think about yourself? And I'm going to talk about this later on more, about how you see yourself. But I want to put it right there. How do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as blessed or cursed? So many Christians believe they're cursed. Where Jesus clearly says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says it, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law because of what Christ did on Calvary. We've been redeemed. We're not under some curse. Right? Sometimes we're looking for things to blame. Right? It's this generational curse that's in my family's life. That's why I have no, that I'm doomed. Right? But help me if that's not true. That's not for you. If you are in the family of God, you're not cursed. You're blessed. Right? You're blessed. And we need to see ourselves that way. I remember a guy we knew in Bible school. Actually, he was Sean's best man. Anyway, we don't know where he is. Man, he was so bound. He had this big old list of all the things he did. And he was trying to figure out which one of these things he had done had him in this bondage that he's in. So he was trying to figure it out. How many know that's bondage? How many know that's the enemy? Right? Enemy had him paralyzed. He didn't understand because of the grace of God, he's been set free. All his sins have been washed away, past, present, future, right? Once and for all, Christ did it, right? All he needed to do is just look to Jesus. But he was bound. You know, in James chapter 1, verse 23, it talks about how it's like we observe ourselves in the mirror and we forget. We walk away and we forget what we look like. How many know the mirror we're talking about is not a literal mirror, but a mirror of God's word, right? And we need to continue to be looking into the mirror of God's word. Because, like it says, a key to reigning in life is how you see yourself. And how do you see yourself? You see yourself the way God sees you, right? Or do you see yourself the way what people spoke into your life? Or what the enemy has whispered into your ear? Because whatever you see and however you see yourself is going to be a self-fulfilling prophecy in your life. Right? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you think you're a failure, what's going to become evident in your life sooner or later? Failure. Because that's the way you think. Right? If you think nothing good happens to me and that's the way you think, that's what you're going to see in your life. Because the way how you think and affects you. It affects your decision. Amen? Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. He says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What is this verse saying? When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You know, it didn't matter before you came to Jesus how many righteous works you did. How many of you know it didn't change your nature? That you were separated from God. Right? And that's what that is saying there. It didn't matter how good you acted or how much you limited your actions of sin by willpower. It didn't change that unholy nature. Right? You were separated from him due to sin because you didn't receive him as your Savior. Right? You didn't receive that righteousness. Instead, you were walking in self-righteousness. Right? And what was the fruit of letting that sin nature dominate and control you? Well, destruction, right? It says here in verse 21, what fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, right? When you walk according to your old ways before Christ, what was the fruit of it? Destruction, right? Wrong choices, which leads to bad consequences and destruction. However, now that you are born again and a servant of God, as we read Romans 6, verse 22, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And we want to use the same logic here. Remember just now I just said from Romans 6:20, right? No matter how many righteous works you did before you got born again, it didn't change your unholy nature. The same way, when you come to Jesus, right, we have a new nature, right? But how many know we still mess up? Like I mentioned, right? It doesn't change who we are. Even though sometimes we mess up, yes, we do, it doesn't change that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Right? Right? We're still His. Now, right? What happens if we're walking in sin, right? We already said, right? There's going to be consequences, right? Leads to hardened heart and so forth. We're not going to walk in victory, but it doesn't change our nature. You're going to be a carnal Christian. You ever heard the term of a carnal Christian, right? Christian who's always been led by their flesh, right? One of those, right? But it doesn't change who we are, right? So just remember this. Actions don't change your nature, right? Just remember, like, if you want to continue in sin, if you, even though you're born again, the word says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, 8, right? What are you sowing, right? Do not be deceived. Whatever man sows, that he will reap, right? If you sow to the flesh, you have a flesh reap destruction, right? Sow to the spirit of the spirit, reap life, right? I don't know about you, but I want to sow life. I want to reap life. Amen. I want to live according to that new man on the inside of me. Amen. But I just want to put that there. So your actions cannot. Okay, another question here before I end off. It says, you may say, well, I know I'm born again and I have a new nature, but I messed up and my nature is corrupted. Right? How many know your nature cannot be corrupted? Right? I have this note here. It says, your nature doesn't become corrupted every time you sin anymore. Then your old nature becomes righteous every time you did something holy before you were born again. You got that? Right? So your actions cannot produce new birth, and your actions cannot destroy the new birth. Right? It's just going to be consequences in your life if you choose the wrong things. Right? Amen. And the rest of Romans 6:22 goes on to say, let's read it again here. It says, read over that whole verse. It says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So we're talking about you have your fruit unto holiness. And I think Sean mentioned this. He says, holiness is a fruit of salvation, not a root of salvation. Amen? Right? The fruit of the Spirit is fruit. It's a byproduct of who you are on the inside. A fruit of who you are, right? Just like apples are the byproduct of an apple tree, right? What you see on the outside, it's in its nature, right? A fruit, right? Holiness is a byproduct of our relationship with God. We already said that before, right? Right? The spirit-led life is going to be a result of when we spend time with the Lord. Amen? Holiness does not earn us anything with God. Doesn't earn us brownie points with God. It is a natural understanding, natural result of our relationship with Him. All right? You know, when we know who we are in Christ, man, and we know who God is, you know, then what's naturally going to come out of us? When we know that we are righteous, and the Word says the righteous is bold as a lion. Why are we bold as a lion? Because we trust Him. Amen? Because we know who God is, and we know that, man, we can always count on His love for us. Amen? That's a result of abiding in him. That's holiness, right? Trust. How many of trust is holiness, right? Not wavering at the promises of God. How many of that's holiness? Amen? So it goes on to say, in point C, if we could just break free from a performance mentality to truly understand God's grace, we'll wind up living holier accidentally than we ever have on purpose. Amen. That's a true statement. Amen. So once we're born again, it's just our nature to start living holy. Amen. And we have the grace of God. We're not on our own. Amen. Amen. So I hope you were blessed tonight. Amen.